But I want to begin with a challenge. I'm not going to really share about the historical and messianic meaning of Passover today because that's for another day. And most of us are familiar with the story. And we're going to be experiencing it and hearing about it when we go through our Seders. You know, and so that's where we'll kind of gain some of that remembrance of what took place. But my goal is that this message will be relevant to each one of us to prepare us for this important season of the year. Because we don't need a lot of, we don't need more head knowledge, but we need heart knowledge. Amen. And this is God's, you know, this is God's appointed time to begin the process of purging out the leaven, not only from our homes, but especially from our hearts. The word purge means to eradicate, to remove, to eliminate. As believers, we need to be radical. You know, we're far too laid back and conservative. We need to be more radical. We need to be more passionate and zealous. We need to be fervent and wholehearted in our faith. Well, I forgot to mention that it's good to see the Peter and Helen Wall back, freshly tanned down in Central America there. And, you know, it's good to see the Walls are still standing after being away for 3 months. Appreciate you coming back. Just for anyone else who's visiting today, we just really thank you so much for coming. Sean's parents are here from Saskatoon, and thank you for coming. And for anyone else that's here, we just want to just welcome you, Kodesh and his friend. And so we just appreciate everyone who comes, who are coming to check us out and see, you know, what we're all about. But, you know, the Lord does not want a people who are lukewarm and apathetic. The Lord does not want us to be a people who keeps on hearing, but doesn't understand. Coming every Shabbat, we keep hearing the word, but we don't understand it enough to perceive what God is calling us to do. It's one thing to hear the word, but we need to act upon that word. We need to be doers of the word. And so the Lord does not want us to be a people whose hearts are dull, whose ears are heavy, whose eyes are closed. And yet, sadly, this is the condition of many of God's people today, that we are a bride that is sleeping, unprepared, and unaware of all the spiritual powers at work and all the prophetic events that are unfolding before our very eyes. You know, it just kind of seems to glaze over with a lot of believers, not realizing the prophetic times that we're living in. But you know, Passover is all about change. It's about entering into a new season. Spring is a new season, and the Lord wants to birth something new and fresh in our lives. It's a time where we plant. We plant seeds and we wait for the harvest to come. So the springtime is a time of planting, a time of sowing the seed, and believing that God wants to birth something new and fresh in our lives. He wants to restore us. He wants to revive us. He wants to wake us up from our spiritual slumber. He wants to shake off the old and put on the new. And Passover is the appointed time to refocus, to start fresh, and to begin anew. There's something about spring that is so stirring of the heart. You know, everything coming to life. I love spring. It's my favorite time of the year. You know, seeing all the deadness and the grass starting to turn green, the buds coming out and things starting to blossom, and it's just a beautiful time of the year. The Lord says, behold, I will do a new thing and will spring forth. I'll even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That God will always make a way when there seems to be no way. And so Passover can be a time for spiritual breakthroughs in our lives. And one way that we do this is to get rid of the spiritual clutter, the rubbish and the baggage that has been accumulating in our lives over the past year and probably for many years that we've never really dealt with a lot of the issues in our life. You know, in Hebrews 12:1 tells us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Yeshua, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Many of us carry around a lot of burdens and baggage that entangles us and weighs us down. We wonder why we can't get the victory in our life. We wonder why we keep struggling and struggling and struggling. Because we've never really learned how to get rid of that baggage, the excessive baggage not only around our waist, but in our hearts. We must learn to lay them aside and cast them off, and to keep running with endurance, because time is running short. The coming of the Messiah is drawing near, and there's no time to be distracted and tangled by the things in our lives and the things of the world. Now, I often think that Passover is similar to Rosh Hashanah in the sense that during the month of Elul, and particularly the 10 days of Av, we are praying, we're asking the Spirit of Adonai to search our hearts, to reveal any sin in our lives so that we can repent and to go to those we may have offended and humble ourselves and reconcile with them so that we can begin a new year with a clean slate. So during the fall season, our goal is to have a forgiven, renewed, and revived community. It's a call to repentance. And Passover is the spiritual new year, the beginning of months. It begins the whole cycle of feasts for another year. It's the first of God's appointed times. And all the feasts have a practical application for our lives, but Passover more so. What we do in the natural is a picture of what we need to do in the spiritual. So it's a traditional to begin the process of doing a thorough spring house cleaning in preparation for Passover. And so this is my traditional spring house cleaning message. You may have heard of the expression, home is where the dirt is. It has a double meaning, not only in the natural, but in the spiritual as well. We need to clean out the dirt in our lives. Those things that are unclean and unholy that hinder our relationship with the Father. If you haven't started your spring house cleaning, it's almost too late. You know, Jan and I have been going through our home for the past few months, purging our home of a lot of clutter and getting rid of stuff. And we were motivated in part when Martin Cox passed away at the end of December. And Jan and I helped clean out Anna's home. And I never realized, in spite of the fact that Martin was a wonderful, kind, compassionate person, he was also a hoarder. And we were absolutely amazed at how much clutter and stuff he collected over the years. It was overwhelming. I've never seen anything like it. So Jan and I were so affected by this experience that we were determined that we wanted to go through our house and purge out our house of all the clutter and all the things that we don't need, and the things that we never use. And it's really a liberating experience to have a clean and organized home and to have a decluttered home. To be in bondage to material things can be a heavy burden. And what did Yeshua say in Luke chapter 12? Watch out and be on guard against all kinds of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of the material goods he possesses. Our life does not consist in all the material things that we possess. In fact, Yeshua went on to teach a parable, said, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began to reason among himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my grain and my goods? This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones, and then I will store all my grain and my goods. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own all that you have prepared? So is a man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich to God. This is a lesson for us. Don't be entangled with things. Our lives do not consist in the abundance of the things we possess. Learn to be more simple. Don't hold on to things. Hold on to only the good things. You know, Jacob was one who held on. He clung. He wouldn't let God go until God blessed him. We need to learn how to hold on to the right things and let go of the wrong things. Passover is the anniversary of our freedom. It's a season of freedom and liberation. That's why it tells us in Galatians 5, stand fast therefore in the freedom by which Messiah has set us free, and do not become entangled again in the yoke of bondage. For you, brethren, have been called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole Torah was fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yeshua made our lives very simple. He summarized the entire Torah in one word. Earlier, he summarized the whole of the commandments into two. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, like all the Torah and the prophets. If we could get those two commandments working in our lives, we would see our lives transformed. And one of the most important commandments of Passover is to remove the leaven from our homes and eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Exodus 12, verse 15 tells us, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your homes. For whoever eats leavened bread from the very first day to the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel, whether he's a stranger or native of the land. The first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your homes. You shall eat nothing leavened in all of your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. That's a pretty strong commandment. The Lord said so seriously, he considered this a commandment in the time of ancient Israel, that if they even found leaven in their home, they'd be cut off from the house of Israel. Obviously, leaven was intended to represent something, which we will share in just a moment, and we all know what it means. But, you know, this is really a time-consuming process of going through their home and cleaning out and purging out your home. And I have a handout in the bulletin here, you know, that just to give you a little bit of a understanding of what is considered leaven and what is not considered leaven in the home. And that's really the most important. Even if you're not able to clean out, do a good spring cleaning, the most important thing is to obey the commandment and to remove all the leaven from your home. You know, and it describes in the handout all what is considered leaven. And that's why we are not going to be eating any bread for those 2 weeks. Actually, you feel a lot better. Actually, I've really cut back on a lot of bread. I don't eat very much bread now. So for me, it's not going to be a big sacrifice, you know, to fast from bread, you know, for during the days of unleavened bread. But to eat matzah unleavened bread, we do have some available in the resource center, so make sure you pick some up. It's important to remember that removing leaven from our homes is a biblical commandment. It's not a custom or a tradition. Now, once you've gathered all the leaven products together, they're to be stored in a sealed container, stored in the garage or designated place in the home. If you're in an apartment, whatever, you know, find a designated area of your apartment, your home, and seal up all the leaven and keep it there, separate from the rest. Or else you can also lend it to a neighbor. You know, say, ask your neighbor if you could keep this, you know, container of leaven in your home, you know, for these next 7 days, and you'd be surprised. You know, just kind of maybe give them, sell it to them for a dollar, and that's what the Jewish people do and so forth. But the key is to just remove all the leaven from your home. You know, during the Passover, there'll be two onegs, as we said, and so we'll not be eating leaven for those 2 weeks. And the question is, why did God give such a strong commandment? It's because of what leaven represents. Leaven in Scripture is often pictured as sin. You know, evil impulses and desires of the heart, but it's not always viewed as sin. Yeshua warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. This type of leaven was false doctrine. You know, they often taught that the traditions of men were more important than the commandments of God. And so they added to the Torah. Yeshua equated the leaven of the Pharisees to hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, Yeshua rebuked them for their self-righteousness. The whole chapter, Matthew 23, is really a chapter that is really focusing on the hypocrisy of many of these religious leaders of the day. And he was really addressing a lot of the leaven in their lives. And you know that there are modern-day Pharisees today? that we need to beware of their leaven. There's a lot of false doctrine, deception, false teaching in the body of Messiah that is contrary to Scripture and is leading people astray. It would be safe to say that there is far more false doctrine today than there was in Yeshua's time. There's a lot of bad leaven in the body of Messiah. So don't be deceived or misled, regardless of how good something may sound, because everything has to line up with the Scriptures. And so we need to, especially in this generation today, we need to be that much more guarded about what is true and what is false. Because there's so much things out there on the internet and on the computer, you know, that you look on YouTube and you see, wow, this sounds really convincing, and yet, you know, it's totally wrong. That we need the Spirit of God to give us discernment of what is right and what is wrong. And what is true and what is false. Because Yeshua said that you know, the very first things that Yeshua told his disciples when they asked him, when is the sign of your coming, the end of the age, he says, beware that no one deceives you. So there's this great deception that's upon the earth. But Yeshua also taught a parable about the leaven of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like chametz, leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened, in Matthew 13. What did Yeshua mean? You know, there are various interpretations of this parable. The kingdom of heaven had a small beginning, but it will increase exponentially. You know, yeast is just fairly tiny in size. And only a little is needed to be pressed into the dough. Just a little tiny bit of yeast can transform a whole, you know, flour and water together, the dough. In the same way, Yeshua's kingdom started with 12 men in an obscure corner of Galilee, but it spread into every nation on earth. And then secondly, the kingdom of God exerts its influence from within, just as yeast does. Not from without. Yeast makes dough rise from within. It transforms the bread dough and causes it to rise and grow. And once it's baked, it becomes a beautiful loaf of bread. And so also, God first changes and transforms the heart of a person from within. And this eternal change is seen outwardly. You know, what God does on the inside, he transforms us on the inside so that we can become vessels of light and a witness in our community. Thirdly, the effect of the kingdom of God will be widespread. Just as yeast works until the dough is completely risen, the ultimate benefit of the kingdom of God will be worldwide. So the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. And in Isaiah 27, it says, in days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will bud and blossom and fill the whole world with fruit. But in the context of Passover, leaven represents the evil impulses of the heart. And just as rapidly as leaven can permeate dough, sour it and cause it to rise very quickly, so does sin in our lives. It only takes 18 minutes for yeast to work its way through the dough and cause it to rise. It works very quickly. And that's why God compares leaven to sin. God forbids the eating of any leaven for these 7 days to impress upon our hearts the importance of being a holy and a set-apart people. And the punishment for not obeying was to be cut off from the house of Israel and never return. And that's why God views sin very seriously. Because sin can rise up in our hearts very quickly and defile us. It can rise up very quickly in a congregation if it's not dealt with. Just as a little leaven can cause a whole lump of dough to rise, so also a little sin, if not dealt with, can work its way through an entire congregation and defile it. That's why the Apostle Paul used this commandment from the Torah to illustrate this truth. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8 is a scripture that we always read during this time of the year. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And maybe just close the inside door there. So therefore, let's keep this feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The most important way to prepare for the Passover season, and yet the most difficult, is to purge out the leaven of sin in our hearts. The sin of pride, the sin of self-righteousness, the sin of arrogance. We need to put off the old man and put on the new man. And we do this through repentance, just as we do during Rosh Hashanah, a call to repentance. Anytime that we stumble or sin, it's a process of repentance, of turning away from our sin. I just wanted to use an illustration from the book of Nehemiah. I've shared this before, but let me just kind of give you a little bit of background from the story of Nehemiah, because it does have a truth I think is relevant. Nehemiah was a contemporary of Ezra and a cupbearer of the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And it's believed that this king may have actually been one of the great grandsons of Queen Esther. It is thought that even Queen Esther may have been alive during the time of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah was concerned about the welfare of his people as they were returning to their homeland after their exile in Babylon. So he was very alarmed because they were neglecting the rebuilding of the walls around the city. It was exposing the people to danger from their enemies. And so this prompted Nehemiah to take bold action. He asked permission to take leave of absence as the king's cupbearer. And Nehemiah found favor with the king, just as Esther did. The king was sympathetic towards the Jews, and he was even willing to help finance the project and to write a letter for Nehemiah to show that he had permission from the king to get all the materials that were needed for this project. So Nehemiah returned to Israel. He surveyed the walls. He saw how Jerusalem was in distress. It was a desecrated city. If you want to turn to Nehemiah for just a moment here. Nehemiah 2, verse 17 and 18 says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in. Jerusalem is desolate, and its gates have been burnt. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a disgrace.' So then I told them how good the hand of my God was upon me and the words that the king had said to me. Then they replied, 'Let us begin building.' So they prepared themselves for this good work. But when the enemies of Israel heard that they're going to rebuild in order to safeguard the city, they were alarmed. They became angry because they were coming to seek the well-being of their people. In Nehemiah 3, verse 33, it says, 'Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he became very angry and was greatly enraged. He mocked the Jews in the presence of his colleagues and the army of Samaria, saying, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble that are burnt?" So Nehemiah said, "Hear our God, we are despised. Turn their insult back on their own head. Give them up as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or blot out their sin from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we rebuilt the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a heart to work. So in spite of opposition, Nehemiah and the people faced from their enemies, as well as within their own community, he was able to motivate the people to complete this project in just 52 days. Just 52 days. It says in Nehemiah 6, verse 14 and 15, "Remember my God Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." See, even prophets, even those within their own community, were trying to intimidate them and prevent them from doing this work. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month of Elul in just 52 days. When all of our enemies heard, all the surrounding nations were afraid and fell greatly in their own eyes, because they realized that this work had been accomplished by our God. There's an important truth in this for us. There will always be opposition when we're in God's will. We're trying to carry out His work. And the person knows that he's called by God and is doing His work, there will all be those who will try to bring opposition and try to oppose. Opposition always goes with the territory. But it's not always a bad thing. Opposition can actually unite people and motivate them to action in the case here. Because it tells us in Nehemiah 4, no one sent Balak, Tobiah, and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the people of Ashdod heard that the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem was proceeding and that the breaches had begun to be closed. They became extremely angry. They all conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem, and to stir up trouble. But we prayed to our God and stationed a guard against them. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. There's so much rubbish. There's so much garbage that we are not able to rebuild the wall. So they were overcome. The strength of the laborers were failing because there was so much rubbish. It was difficult for them to rebuild the wall. There can be so much rubbish in our lives, even in the congregation, that can prevent us from really rebuilding the wall, the vision of what God has called us to do. There's a spiritual truth. Many believers can become overwhelmed with all the rubbish and the baggage they're carrying around, the brokenness, being burned and disappointed from others. They can lose strength and become discouraged from doing the work of God. And many of these issues are breaches in their walls. A breach is an opening, a crack, a gap, an area in our lives that we've not dealt with. The danger is that if these breaches are not repaired and closed, it can expose our lives to the enemy. The strategy of the enemy is to look for openings, for gaps, for breaches, for entry points in our lives, in our congregation, so he can discourage us, defeat us, and prevent us from growing and doing the work of God. We all have breaches, areas of weakness. We have cracks in our armor that gives opportunity for the enemy to gain entrance. A breach can be anger. It could be pride. It could be jealousy, a bad attitude, self-righteousness, criticism, judging unrighteously, lustful desires, the eyes are the windows to the soul. How many men have stumbled in sexual sin because they were not guarding their eyes and their hearts from temptation? How many of men have fallen and destroyed the work of God in their lives because of temptation, because they gave in to temptation? A breach can be our words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. When we complain, when we criticize, when we are negative and critical, when we gossip, we give the enemy opportunity to find an opening in our lives to discourage us and to cause discord and division in a congregation or in a family. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he has no problem in accusing the brethren because that's his strategy and that's his purpose. But it's amazing what one can accomplish when there's a mind to work, even in the face of opposition. Let me just, you know, Nehemiah was a great leader. And he was very strategic in what he did and how he's able to accomplish his job in such a short time. And so when he realized that they were coming under attack from the enemy, and they're facing lots of opposition, let's read what he does to overcome this. So I stationed people in the lower places behind the wall and exposed places. In Nehemiah 4, verse 7. I stationed people by families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I looked things over, I rose up and said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the great and awesome Lord and fight on behalf of your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. We need to do spiritual battle for our brothers, our sons, our families, our daughters, our wives, our homes, our congregation. And when the enemies heard that their plan was known to us and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my men were doing the work, well, half of them took up hold of the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the leaders were behind the entire house of Judah. Those building the wall and those bearing heavy burdens kept one hand on the work and the other hand holding a weapon. So each of the builders had a sword strapped to his side while they were building, and the shofar blower was beside me to warn them. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the shofar, join us. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men building spears from dawn until the stars came out. Also at that time I said to the people, let every man and his helper lodge inside Jerusalem so they can be guards for us by night and by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my workers nor the guards who were with me took off our clothes. Each man had even his weapon at the water. So I mean they were he put them right in places where they lived, where the homes were, so that they were to protect their families. And they were ready for battle. They're working. There's one that were working with a sword in their hand, and they're working together. And because of the fact that they were people who were aware of their enemy, they were able to overcome them. And so really, that's a great message for us. You know, Israel, even today, is a nation that is on combat. They're ready day by day. They're always alert, always aware of the enemy. And I believe that many times as believers, we're not really aware of the enemy and the works of the enemy in the way that we should be. And especially the fact that we may have breaches in our lives that the enemy can take advantage of. So we need to close those breaches by repenting, by humbling ourselves before God, by really seeking his face. We need to fight for our brethren, for one another, and for our sons and daughters. Because we're involved in spiritual warfare. The enemy is trying to stop the work of God in our lives, in our congregation. You know, as a community, they did it together. And that's how, and they protected one another. They covered each other's back. They weren't there to criticize and judge one another, even though there was some of that was happening. You know, this is the value of being part of a community of believers who generally care for one another. So we have a common vision and a purpose. And I trust that we have a mind to work and to do the work that God has called us to do. If we're prayerful, if we're watchful, if we protect each other, our families, our brethren, we can accomplish great things for God. Their enemies lost heart because they saw that this work was of God. Beth Shekinah has faced a lot of opposition over the years. There have been many who have tried to oppose us. And sadly, some of that opposition has come from within. Sadly, I would say the majority of the opposition has come from within. But you know, it's easier to fight an enemy on the outside of our walls, but not so easy to fight the enemy who is within those walls. But after 20 years of building, our congregation, we're still standing today. In spite of many of the breaches in our congregation and times where strength has failed, we are still holding on to this vision, and we're not letting go. And we need to be watchmen upon the walls. We need to be a people who are watchful and prayerful. So I just really, really encourage us and challenge us as we enter into this Passover season. That God wants to do a new and a fresh work in our lives. He wants us to wake up and realize this is a season of our freedom. He wants us to be a people that walk in freedom. It says in Ezekiel 33, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth. And warn them from me, if the watchman sees a sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, I will require at the watchman's hand. We're all called to be watchmen upon the walls, to be prayerful and aware of the danger of the enemy from both outside and from within. We need to guard our hearts against the works of the enemy. So let's just really pray that as we conclude our time together and as we partake in the Lord's table together, as we draw near to the Passover, let's be reminded of the words of Paul. Let's keep this feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We know that so often in the past few number of years, we've noticed that we face a lot of opposition during the Passover season. So we need to pray against any opposition, any attacks of the enemy that he may try to bring into our congregation as we prepare, you know, for this special season on the calendar. Nehemiah was continually praying through this entire building project. And like Ben, I would encourage us as a congregation to pray for our congregation that we need to have a strong prayer covering so the enemy will not frustrate our purposes and God's purpose for us as a congregation. And so Lord, we do pray, Lord, that you accomplish your good pleasure in us. Father, as we endeavor to prepare our hearts for this Passover season, that we would do so diligently. Lord, this is your appointed time. Do you want to meet with us? And Lord, we know that you want to sow some good seed in our hearts, to birth a harvest, to birth fruit in our life. So we can look back next year and we can see how much more we've grown, how much more we've matured, how much more we've walked in love, how much more that we criticize less and judge less. That we walk with greater humility in our hearts. So Lord, purge out the leaven of sin that so easily and so quickly rises up within us. And Lord, help us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We thank you, God. We just praise you in Yeshua's name.